Please turn with me to Isaiah chapter 11. I'll be reading Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 to 9. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the shepherd shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf, and the lion, and the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters over the sea. This is the word of God.
Morning, everyone. Thank you, Sutin, for reading this morning scripture for us. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Let us pray. Dear God, our Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight. May our heart be good soil to receive your word. May your word take root and bear fruit in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, what does this picture remind you of? Just as to make sure that it's on. A dove, perhaps the Holy Spirit, or peace. Well, the title of today's sermon actually is a dead giveaway. Now think of iconic images of peace, and the picture of a dove comes to mind. How about a lion lying down with a lamb? Now, although Isaiah doesn't pair the lion with the lamb, this pairing has been depicted so often that we often link them to peace, to future peace. Now, while preparing for today's sermon, I was talking to my daughter about it. And this is what she said. Are you sure it's the wolf lying down with the lamb and not the lion? See, even she thinks it's the lion that lies down with the lamb. Now, the idea of a predator lying down with a prey, of two enemies at peace with each other, has great power. It has captured the imagination of many, and it has the power to excite us, to move us, and also to delight us. Now, in the year 2002, a Kenyan lioness surprised forest rangers when she adopted a baby antelope. Now, the rangers thought to themselves, this lioness must have mistaken the antelope for a lion cub. Eventually, she will eat it up. But no, to their surprise, the lioness nursed the antelope for 2 weeks, nudging it gently across the African savannah. Unfortunately, a hungry lion had different ideas. She ate the antelope as the lioness slept. On waking, the lioness attacked the lion, but she was overpowered by the lion and soon driven off. But the lioness didn't give up. A month later, the lioness adopted another baby antelope. Now this time, other lions tried to attack the lioness to get to the baby. But the rangers were smarter this time. They protected the lioness and the antelope, while the lioness guarded the antelope jealously. Now you may ask, what happens when the lioness is hungry? Well, she doesn't attack the antelope. She goes after wild boars for makan. Now, there are other such great stories of predators at peace with their prey. A tigress nursing piglets, or a leopard taking care of a day-old baboon. This is not done by Photoshop. Why are we so fascinated with such strange things, such oddities in our life? Maybe it's because we find them cute, or simply fascinated with the bizarre, the strange. Perhaps, just perhaps, we recognize that there's something special in them. They signify hope. Hope that if animals can override their bloody instincts as predators, perhaps humans could do the same, or even better. Could human beings stop preying on each other, stop bullying and exploiting one another? Now, such stories strike us. They amaze us because they are just so rare. Now, the vision in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 6 to 9 fascinates us because it seems so incredible. Picture this: the wolf lying down with the lamb, the leopard with the young goat, the calf and the lion, the cow and the bear. Even the lion has become a vegetarian, eating straw like an ox, but not eating the ox. Little children playing without fear over the holes of cobras and adders. Wow, even poisonous snakes don't bite anymore. Is this a prophecy? Is this a fairy tale? Now, Isaiah's vision must have been so unreal to the Israelites of his day. Now, in Isaiah chapter 9 and 10, Isaiah tells us that during his time, violent predators like Syria and Philistine devoured Israel. Even brothers like the kingdoms of Israel and Judah attacked and devoured each other. Their leaders oppressed the people and deprived the poor and needy of justice. They treated the widows and the fatherless like helpless prey. Further up north, the Assyrian king, a tiger, a lion, plundered the nations of their wealth. He treated their wealth like forsaken eggs in a nest. He takes them for himself. Now, today, we hear of violent acts of terrorism. We hear of threats. The escalating conflict in the Korean Peninsula fills our weekly newspaper. News of the war in Myanmar and of Rohingya women being sexually abused by the Myanmar army forces appear regularly in our newspapers. Sexual predators are being exposed in increasing number of reports. There is also the recent shocking news, just last month, of a waitress with intellectual disabilities who died after she was abused by a couple for 8 months. I'm sure these news are not distant or far away. Many of us have our own personal experiences, either of being abused, or we could have been bullied by unreasonable bosses, perhaps friends, or even our loved ones. How does God's word of hope make sense in such circumstances? How is Isaiah's word, his vision, a word of assurance for now and not just for the distant future? Where does hope come from? What is the source of our hope? Now, according to Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1, transforming a culture of fear, of conflict, and injustice to a world of peace begins in an unlikely place. It starts with a stump from what remains of a tree that has been chopped off. For Isaiah, the stump could represent a few things. It could be the crisis of King Ahaz or Hezekiah, or it could refer to the exile of Israel to Babylon in the 6th century. Dynasty of King David has been chopped off like a tree. The people of Israel have lost their promised land. They've been exiled from it. The temple, their hope, their confidence has been destroyed, completely burned down. What's left is only a stump. But out of a stump, out of something that seems lifeless, dead, finished, left behind, comes the sign of new life, a young shoot. This is how hope begins. It emerges as a tiny young shoot in an unexpected place. This is how it was in the book of Ruth. Naomi and Ruth, Moabitess and an Israelite, two childless widows. They had no husbands or sons to depend on. The future certainly looked bleak and dark for them. Everything seemed hopeless in the dark ages of the Judges. They were in what I would call a stump-like situation. Then, a young shoot appeared. God had visited his people and given them food, hope. When Naomi asked Ruth to return to her people, Ruth chose to follow Naomi. She embraced Naomi's God and her people. Now Ruth banked all her hopes, placed all her eggs in a single basket called God. Her hope in God wasn't in vain. God brought Boaz into her life. From a stump-like beginning, Ruth banked all her hopes on a young shoot called God. It wasn't in vain. Ruth definitely wasn't disappointed. She was married to Boaz. She had a son, and she became the ancestor of King David and of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Isaiah's hope was a young shoot growing from the stump of Jesse. This shoot is none other than Jesus. Let's hear what Isaiah has to say about the young shoot. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, and his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth, and he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. Now let's compare Isaiah's vision with what the Gospels tell us about Jesus. Jesus had no throne. In fact, he tells us that he has no place to lay his head. Definitely odd for a ruler or a king. But Jesus suddenly had the Spirit of the Lord upon him. He mixed around with sinners and tax collectors. He was concerned about the poor, the sick, the powerless. He cared about those who were rejected by society. But Jesus didn't strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. He was struck by rods, crucified by the wicked, stripped down to his loins on the cross. Did Jesus meet Isaiah's expectations as the Prince of Peace? Definitely not. Isaiah's young shoot, his hope turned out not the way he expected. A new hope, the young shoot, begins from a stump, an unexpected place. Yet, the hope itself, Jesus, didn't conform to Isaiah's expectations. Now, this is how it was in a Christian movie that I watched recently called All Saints. Now, All Saints is based on a true story of a salesman turned pastor. His name is called Michael Spurlock, and a tiny church called All Saints. Now, Michael's first task as a pastor was to shut down the struggling church with a dozen members, 12 of them, and sell the prime piece of land on which it sits. Things began to change when a group of Kuren foreigners, refugees, they were former farmers, arrived from Myanmar. On a rainy night, Michael felt called by God to an improbable new mission. Armed with only some seeds, Michael challenged the tiny congregation of All Saints to plant them. Toiling aside with the Kuren people, they tried to turn their fertile land into a working farm to pay the church bills and to feed the Kuren people. But there's a catch. Michael's agreement with his bishop was this: if the harvest failed, he would close the church and sell the land. The twist in the story: on harvest day, the rains came and wiped out most of their crop. Even the small amount of vegetables they harvested was destroyed by some unforeseen circumstances. Their hopes of saving the church, of feeding the Kuren people, were dashed. Now, a recurring question in the movie was this: was it God's voice that Michael heard? Now, God's word to Michael had been the source of his hope to save All Saints. If it wasn't God's voice that Michael heard, then his hope was certainly in vain. And that was why the question of Michael's son was an important point in the movie. His son said to him, "If God wanted you to save the church, why did he destroy the harvest? If God wanted you to save the church, why did he destroy the harvest?" Now, another question occurred to me as I was reflecting about the movie. Was Michael's hope in God, or was it in the harvest? Was Michael's hope in God or in the harvest? Now, in the stump-like situation of Michael and All Saints, who was the young shoot of hope? God or the harvest? Now, if you had seen the movie, you know that God had other plans. Michael wanted to save the church building, but God wanted to save the church. God added 14 families of Kuren people to the dying congregation of just 12 members of All Saints. Former members who have left the church also returned. The locals embraced the Kurian people as one church. Initially, they worshipped separately in different services, but eventually they worshipped as one. God had revived all saints. The church membership more than doubled. God also worked in Michael's life. He taught Michael to work with others, to depend on them, rather than act as a lone ranger. Finally, God also rekindled the bishop's calling to serve as a missionary to Africa. When all hopes seemed lost with the destruction of the harvest, the real source of hope, the young shoot, prevailed. The young shoot was God. God revived all saints. He changed Michael. He rekindled the bishop's missionary calling. And the icing on the cake, through an unlikely turn of events, the church building was saved. How did it happen? Please go and watch All Saints for yourself. Don't get me wrong, I'm not advertising for the movie. I don't earn any commission from it. Now, God is an expert in bringing life out of death. He brings hope out of the disappointments and broken dreams of our lives. Just recently, my cell group members shared about their unfulfilled childhood dreams. A member said this: "I always wanted to learn to play the piano, but never got the chance to do it. Now, my daughter is fulfilling my dream. She wants to learn to play the violin, not because I force her to, but because her favorite cartoon character, Elmo, plays it." Brothers and sisters in Christ, what are the stumps in your life right now? Where do you feel cut off? Some of you could be struggling with unfulfilled potential. Disappointed of not getting into the school you wanted. Or dreams of being an athlete or a musician shattered by an injury. Can you imagine, or perhaps even believe, that now, even right now, God might be nurturing the growth of something new, something good, out of your old, dead dreams? Hope in God, the young shoot that is growing from the stumps of your life. Like the way Jesus turned out, God is working in a way and in ways you would never expect. Who would expect the Prince of Peace to be born in a manger and not a palace? Who would expect the life of the hope of the nations to be threatened by King Herod? Who would expect the giver of life, the author of life, to give up his life and die as a ransom for many? Our God is full of surprises. He works in ways that don't meet our tiny expectations. Jesus is the young shoot that is growing out of the stumps of our lives. Surrender your disappointments and broken dreams to God. Release your grip on them. Hope in Jesus. Let him surprise you. He will surely redeem your disappointments, your difficult circumstances, in ways you will never, ever expect. Now let's look at verses 6 to 9. "The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together. And a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. The young shall lie down together. And the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall place his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. Now, how should we understand these verses? Literally, this means that it's not a fairy tale, but it can really come true. The lion shall become a vegetarian. Or should we understand them metaphorically? As I've mentioned before, the predators and prey represent different things. Predators refer to the Assyrians, the other nations, the Israelite leaders, and the wicked oppressors. The prey represent Judea, the poor, the widows, the powerless who are oppressed and exploited. Now, a literal understanding is certainly possible. In this case, it points to a future kingdom where there's peace, security, and harmony, where predators no longer eat their prey, but join them in becoming herbivores, vegetarians. The vision paints a picture of a return to paradise. But let's explore the metaphorical understanding. Now, in Isaiah chapters 9 to 10, it uses many terms related to predators to refer to the nations and the oppressive Israelite leaders. Let's look at them in turn. Now, in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 9, he uses devour when talking about the Syrians and Philistines. The Syrians on the east and the Philistines on the west devour Israel with open mouth. And in chapters 9, verses 20 to 21, he uses the image of eating its own flesh to refer to civil war, infighting in Israel. They slice meat on the right, but are still hungry, and they devour on the left, but are not satisfied. Each devours the flesh of his own arm. Manasseh devours Ephraim, and Ephraim devours Manasseh. Both of them are actually brothers. Together, they are against Judah. And in Isaiah chapter 10, verses 1 to 2, Isaiah refers to the fatherless as the prey of the wicked Israelite leaders. He says this: "Woe to those who turn aside the needy from justice, rob the poor of my people of their right, that widows may be their spoil, and that they may make the fatherless their prey." Finally, he describes the Assyrian king like a bull, and perhaps even like a snake that eats up eggs in Isaiah chapter 10, verses 13 to 14. For he says, "By the strength of my hand I've done it, and by my wisdom, for I have understanding, I remove the boundaries of peoples and plunder their treasures. Like a bull, I bring down those who sit on thrones. My hand has found like a nest the wealth of the peoples. And as one gathers eggs that have been forsaken, so I have gathered all the earth. And there was none that moved a wing or opened the mouth or chirped." Sounds like birds to me. Now, from my observation, I feel that the vision is more likely to be metaphorical. A picture of peace, justice, and security, where big, powerful nations no longer bully and attack smaller, weaker ones. Where the rich and powerful no longer oppress the poor and the powerless. Now, which group of animals do you identify yourself with? We like to think of ourselves as the lamb, the young goat, the calf. Now, I'm sure many of us have felt preyed upon at one time or another. We don't identify ourselves with the wolf, the leopard, the lion, or the bear. We're definitely not ferocious and aggressive like them, are we? We don't bully or attack others. Now, be honest to yourself. Isn't it true that although most of the time we are the prey, there are times we act like predators? That we have both the nature of the wolf and the lamb inside each one of us. Sometimes you are the helpless prey, the powerless calf, scolded by bosses, backstabbed by colleagues, bullied by classmates. Our spouses, parents, and friends have been unfair to us. We could even feel oppressed by the educational system. Then you turn into the aggressive predator, the ferocious lion. You're impatient with your children. You snap at them. You turn around and bully your spouse. You exploit loopholes in the system and try to overcome them. Are there areas in your life where you feel like a prey? Are there areas you may be prone to aggression or violence like a predator? Now, in Isaiah's vision, the wolf lies down with the lamb. The aggressive, powerful predator is at peace with the tame, powerless prey. Both natures are in harmony with each other. Can this be possible? How can the wolf and the lamb be in harmony? Now, Jesus has been called the Lion of Judah and the Lamb of God. In Jesus, both predator and prey are in harmony with one another. The vision that Isaiah has is not only a picture of the visible kingdom of Christ, it is a picture of Jesus himself. Isaiah 11:9 says, "The animals and humans shall not hurt or destroy on God's holy mountain, because the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea." Our brothers and sisters in Christ, this knowledge, and I'm sure many of you know, it's not just knowledge in our heads. It is a knowledge born of experience, knowing God as we encounter Him in Scripture and in our life. An intimate relationship with God that's possible only and only through Jesus. Jesus came to teach us about God, but more than that, He came to show us how God is like. He came to bring us to a relationship with God, that we may know Him intimately. And by knowing and experiencing Jesus, we begin to know how the wolf and the lamb inside each one of us can dwell in harmony. Now, the Lion of Judah stood up to the religious leaders who put unbearable burdens on people. Jesus fought for justice for others. He struggled against the religious leaders and preached a different way. Will the wolf in us stand up for justice? Defend our friends, even strangers who are treated unfairly, who are bullied by others? The Lamb of God loved us. He loved His enemies. Like a lamb led to the slaughter, Jesus didn't fight back for Himself. He surrendered His rights. He trusted God to vindicate Him. Will the Lamb in us surrender our rights and let God fight for us? Will we be open to the love of Christ. Let the Holy Spirit fill us with love for those who oppress us, who bully us. Vengeance belongs to God. Will we trust God to vindicate us? Now, today marks the third day of Advent, third Sunday of Advent, as we await the coming of Christmas. The night when God became flesh and dwelt among us. As we look forward to the return of Jesus to fulfill Isaiah's vision, may the Lion of Judah and the Lamb of God fill us with hope. May He fill us with peace, that our lives may become peaceable kingdoms, where the wolf and the lamb dwell in harmony. Let us pray. Dear God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the new hope that we have in Jesus, our Prince of Peace. You know our hearts. You know that some of us may be struggling with disappointment, with the loss of hope. There seems no way out of the situation we face. Our dreams have died. All hopes seem lost. Fill us anew with faith. Fill our hearts with love, and to let us know that you are a God who brings life out of death. Renew our hope that you will bring forth new shoots from the lifeless stumps in our lives. Open our eyes to see your work in our lives, that we may hope afresh, anew in you, that hope will spring forth in unexpected places, that you will truly make a way where there seems to be no way. And as we look forward to Christmas and to the return of our Prince of Peace, we thank you for the new life that we have in Jesus, that he has made it possible for us to be in an intimate relationship with you. May Christ transform us so that the wolf and the lamb within us may dwell in harmony, that the peaceable kingdom within us may be manifest wherever we are. May we be your agents of peace and harmony in this broken world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Let us rise as we respond to the word. A new and glorious morn.
Christ was born.
Chains shall he break for the slave.